Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, good evening, church. What an honor it is to be here. You know, I was thinking about this as we were getting the evening started, you know, when the threat of a hurricane coming our way, and you know, just reminded how blessed we are to be able to meet like this. You know, coronavirus, you know, tried to come against us and shut down, you know, church and the threat of the hurricane. But here we are tonight in the house of God. So let's take full advantage of it. Before we get into things, I just want to take a moment just to give honor to Pastor Alex and Pastor Naomi. They are probably watching this evening, and it's always a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to stand and grace this pulpit and minister the Word of God to those that have been entrusted to your care, to our care. And so thank you so much. And tonight we're gonna get into it. I'm going to try to get through this. You know, there's sometimes God gives you a word and, you know, it really just, it wrecks you. So I don't know what's going to happen, to be perfectly honest with you. I got some notes, but I'm yielded to the Holy Ghost. You know, I was sitting in the office before the service, and I didn't even know if I was going to be able to come up here, because there's sometimes you just get overwhelmed with the presence of God. It overtakes you to a certain degree that, you know, I guess that's what Paul said when he talked about the love of God constrained him and just grabbed a hold of him and wouldn't let him go. But tonight I've titled the message, Unbroken Praise. You know, I think I mentioned it, those of you that watch the Wednesday night Bible study, you know that the Word of God is just so powerful. You can search from Genesis to Revelation, you can read stories, and anybody says that the Bible is boring ain't got a clue. And you can look through the Bible and you can find characters and you can see situations that they go through, and your faith can be, you know, increased, and you can be strengthened, you can get some guidance and so on and so forth. In fact, you can find somebody in the Bible that's going through just what you're going through, and you can see how they responded to it. And you know, when I first got saved, you know, I might have told this story before, but you know, in a little church on the west side of Charleston, West Virginia. What a glorious day that was. Whew. And snotted up the altar and everything, and had my good time with the Lord. And after the service, the minister, the pastor came to me, and he said, I really feel the Lord telling you, you know, you need to go and read the life of David. I said, okay, great, you know. Got my Bible, and I go home, and I'm looking for the book of David. Folks, there's no book of David. I don't think he's got a clue. But ever since I got saved, you know, I've always just, there's always been a drawing to the man of God, David. And so tonight, that's what we're going to be looking into. You know, David was no stranger to uncomfortable times. You know, and in fact, there's a portion of scripture, about 5 or 6 chapters in his life, that where things were quite rocky for him. It wasn't always peaches and cream, you know. And he had some family problems. He had some political problems, some spiritual problems. He was experiencing betrayal. He was weary and flat out stressed out. The story is found in the chapters 13 through 19 of 2 Samuel. And so, you know, obviously because of time, I can't go through all of it, but I would encourage you guys to go and obviously read your Bible. But I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a rundown of what was taking place. Let's start with the family. You know, for those of you that think that David just had a couple of kids, y'all are wrong. You know, David had at least 20 kids. No joke. That's not even counting if he had any with his concubines. But the Bible names 19 of his sons, and he had one daughter. Well, two of his sons were named Amnon and Absalom, and he had a daughter named Tamar. And something happened with Tamar and Amnon, and Absalom got so enraged that he ended up killing his own brother. And so here you can imagine David is, you know, being the father of his children, and his children are just out of control. He's got one that's dead, one that just committed murder, and the other one that is put on sackcloth and ashes and is in despair, crushed. It gets even worse that David's son Absalom has this great plan to rebel against his father. The parents, you guys probably know all about that children rebellion type stuff, youth pastors. He chose to rebel against his dad, who was king, and actually he decided he was going to form a coup. He was going to gather a few people, and he was going to try to come and overthrow the government or the kingdom that, in which his dad was ruling and reigning. What an idiot. You know, and I say that because you can't overtake the plans of God. If God's got a plan, it's going to happen. You can kick and scream and fight and punch and do all you want to do, but you're not going to prevail. Let's talk about his political problems. David was serving as king. Excuse me. His son Absalom decided, what a character this guy is. He decided that he was going to rise up in the morning and he was going to go out and stand by the road by the city gate. And when he was out there, what happened was people would come and they would come to the king and they would bring all their issues. So they had lawsuits or situations that was going on. They would come and be heard by the king, and the king would make a judgment, you know, and justice would prevail and whatever. So Absalom had this great idea that he was going to go out to the city gate and he was going to stand there. And as people were coming to see the king, he would tell them, he says, well, where are you from and what's your situation? And he'd say, well, you know, that your case sounds really good, but unfortunately there's nobody to hear you. But if I was king, I would hear you and I would give you justice. Somebody else had another agenda. And the Bible says that the people would begin to bow down before Absalom and he would kiss them. And the Bible says that what was taking place when Absalom did this is that he was winning over the hearts of the men of Israel. And he was doing it right under his father's nose. It gets even worse than that, as it, you know, he talks about, you know, his son goes and he tells a lie to his father David, and he tells him, he says, well, I made this vow to God that I would go to Hebron, and he asks his dad, can I go and pay my vow to God? So obviously David says, yeah, go ahead and go. Well, Absalom decides that he's going to go to Hebron, but he's going to send out spies to all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he tells him, he says, I'm going to go to Hebron, and then when you hear the sound of the trumpet, I want you to shout and say, Absalom is king. I don't know about you, but we got all kinds of stuff, you know, going on right now in our government. There's a fight for position, trying to remove what God has put in place. Can I get an amen? So he sent out these spies to the 12 tribes of Israel. And now, so everybody is now like wondering, like, what's going on? I thought David was king, but Absalom is now supposedly king. Let's talk about betrayal. David had a very close friend, a very dear friend, by the name of Ahithophel. And this was somebody that was so close to him that when Absalom began to recruit people to come against King David and overthrow the government, that he kind of seduced and he got Ahithophel to join him. And David begins to find out and he's absolutely crushed. If anybody in here has ever experienced betrayal, it's devastating. And I want you to see David and really kind of what his thoughts was, what was taking place in his heart. Can we go to Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14? Just got to bear with me. I got to lay this foundation here tonight, and then y'all can jump up and scream and shout and hallelujah. Psalm 55, 12 through 14 says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Now you think about this. All hell's breaking loose in his family. God's put him in a position as king, and now there's an agenda, and people are joining his son, and he's like, you know, what's going on? And then his closest confidant, his greatest friend, has now betrayed him and joined sides with his son. But look at your neighbor and say, it gets worse. You know, and that's just like life, man. When things start getting tough, it just seems like it kind of snowballs, and it's like one thing after another, after another, after another. After they came and they told David about Absalom, after they told him about Ahithophel, David begins to fear for his life, and he leaves Jerusalem because he felt like Absalom was going to come and smite the city by the edge of the sword, and he was going to go and kill him. So David and a few of his men, they begin to leave Jerusalem, and they go and they hide in the wilderness. I know some of you here, you ever been in a wilderness? It's not a comfortable place. It's not a good place. So the king, who was blessed and highly favored and reigning in Jerusalem and experienced the fellowship of God, now all hell is breaking loose, and now he finds himself in the desert. I think one of the most devastating things that probably happened to David was the fact that life as he knew it was no more. You see, back then, under the old covenant, they didn't just have free access to the presence of God like we do. They had the tabernacle. They had the Ark of the Covenant. And so when he left Jerusalem, he left the Ark, which represented the presence of God. So now he finds himself in the wilderness. And if you've ever been in a place where now, like, the presence of God, it seems like it's he's not so close, and you're trying everything you can, but it seems like God is really, really far away, or you've been in a backslidden state, you know that you feel like you're dying on the inside. You feel like you're a flower that's withering and wilting, and you ain't had no sun, you ain't had no water, and you feel like you're dying on the inside. And so here David is, separated from normal fellowship and what he was used to with the presence of God, and he's in the wilderness. The Bible talks about how when he was in the wilderness, he was barefoot. He had no shoes on. He covered his head. These are signs of distress. He was weeping. He was broken, hurting. What do we do in that place? What do we do when everything around us is topsy-turvy, when everything around us is being shaken a little bit, when everything that we're used to is now just been thrown up in the air? And it seems like it's like a brick wall getting into the presence of God. What do you do? This is arguably one of the darkest times, one of the most difficult times in the life of David. But you see, this is why I love David. Because David chose to do something. You see, when life throws you lemons, you can allow it to make your face all sour and get all bitter and everything else, or you can make lemonade. You see, David had a choice. He could allow what was taking place in his life affect him in a negative way, or he could do something about it. And in his darkest place, he chose to do something so beautiful. Something so beautiful. Look at your neighbor and say, what'd he do? Do you want to know? In his darkest hour, he wrote a psalm. I'm kind of like Pastor Mike, the Psalms, man. There's something super special about the Psalms, because you can just read like Psalm 42, and you start reading it, all of a sudden you need a breakthrough, and you just read in the Psalm, and by the time you get to verse 5, all of a sudden something's happened on the inside of you, and now that wall begins to crumble, and now you're starting to feel the presence of God. They're filled with emotion. They're filled with joy. They're filled with crying. Psalm 18, that psalm, that's my favorite psalm, where David begins to, he's in a tough place, and he begins to cry out to God. The Bible says that his cry came to the ear of God, and he came to his rescue. He rent the heavens to come to the aid of his child. Man, tell me the Bible is boring. No. So in his darkest hour, he wrote Psalm 63. And that's what we're going to look at here tonight. Psalm 63, verse number 1 and 2. It says, O God, you are my God. early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in this sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You got to see this, because in two verses, he uses the word you multiple times. You see, David could have chose to think about something else, but he had one person on his mind, his God. I'm going to choose that in this place, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to choose in this place to cry out and express my longing for your presence. I don't know about you, but living without the presence of God ain't living. I don't know how I did it pre-Christ. Because when you come into the kingdom, when you come in and you experience God and he begins to change and transform you, that's when real life begins to take place. That's when you come alive. Four times in the first two verses, he used the word you, setting his mind on many things he could have, but he chose rather to seek the presence of God. He longed to commune with God. I want to ask you, church, do you desire to be in the presence of God? I'm not talking about just talking about him, but I'm talking about shutting the door and just getting into his presence and weeping. I'm going to tell you, like the prayer meetings on Saturday and the services that have been taking place, there are times when God's presence comes in. I don't want to move. I'm like, oh, God, do we have to move from this place? Because at times, especially when you're going through a difficult time in your life, it's hard to get there. It's hard. And then you get there and you're like, I don't want to leave. Oh, it's such a sweet place. It's such a sweet place. And every one of you has access to it. Because I know there's some of you here tonight that have not been able to tap into that place. But you will. You will, and you will forever be changed. It said, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David began to recall and remember times of God's presence in times past when he was in the tabernacle. You see, in your most darkest times, you can reflect. You know, if you're going through something today, you can reflect back to, man, I remember the prayer meeting. I remember God when you came in and your glory just filled the place. And I remember that time when we were having you group and we were beginning to sing songs and your presence came in and your glory filled the place and we were weeping and crying like little babies. And I can recall and remember the time when we were out and we were evangelizing, when we were talking to somebody and all of a sudden your presence just came and invaded the atmosphere and we didn't want to move. I remember the time when I put on the music and then I got two left feet. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But man, God, that song began to come on and I began to sing. And next thing you know, the Holy Ghost started getting a hold of my legs. He started getting a hold of my hands and I started doing something and I started praising God. And his presence just changed everything. Just changed everything. Just gonna leave that one alone. Psalm 63, verse 3 and 4. He goes on. You know, David was such a beautiful writer. I mean, like, his heart is all over this. His choice of words. And he says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Oh, it sounds really good, but let me tell you something. That word loving kindness is something powerful, because it doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means. We just think maybe it's God's goodness and blah, blah, blah. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And you know what it means? It means his loyal love. We live in a world that it's hard to find anything that's loyal. It speaks of God's love that's unfailing. It speaks of God's covenant-keeping love, the love that waters cannot quench, nor can the floods drown it. I'm talking about a supernatural love. I'm talking about an unconditional love, a love that the world cannot give you. It's a loyal love. It's the kind of love that God said, and nothing will be able to separate you, nor height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how strong the storm. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It will not separate you from God's love. And you know why? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do about Him. You see, we can search all over. We can lift up every rock. Go peek around every corner. Look to the things of this world, and you will never find a love like God's love. Psalm 89, verse 30. It says, If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter at the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne and the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. This is the Davidic covenant. This is something that God said to David. He gave him a covenant and he kept the covenant. He says that he will not break his covenant. Nothing would stop the covenant. And now let me tell you this. This is reason for us to rejoice, because we got a greater covenant. And if God said it, you can take it to the bank. Hallelujah. David was right. He said, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. Nothing in life will ever come close. Nothing in comparison to God's love. It's why I'm here. It knocked me down. It took a hardened heart. It took the hardest heart, toughest person, and break them down. Melt like wax. Who can withstand the love of God? Psalm 63, verse number 5. He said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David knew that if he would praise God, it would satisfy him. You see, we can go and we can eat some of the richest foods. We can go and have calamari, and we can have this fine cuisine and everything else, and you can get done and you feel all good and stuff, yummy in my tummy, and you're all set, and you feel satisfied. But there's something about the presence of God, about the love of God that satisfies you. It's something about the presence of God that when you get in, that's all you want. It's more than enough. It's sufficient. It's more than enough. But you know, the other thing that I love about this is all these verses that we've read so far, it's like a declaration. And think about this. Think about some times when you went through some really difficult stuff in your life. And all these thoughts started going through your mind. That was what was taking place in the life of David during his time. But he said, my lips shall praise you. My soul shall. And so shall. And I will. And I will. And I shall. And this shall. He was making a declaration. He was speaking to himself and saying, no matter what it looks like, no matter how I feel, I'm going to bless the Lord. He said somewhere else, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I shall, I will. I'm not going to allow my circumstances, the things that I'm going, to dictate what I do, how I respond. You see, if you look around, there might not be anything to praise God, praise about. But he didn't look to the things around him. He wouldn't praise him because of Absalom. He wouldn't praise him because somebody was betraying him. He was praising God because of his love. You see, that's all we got to look. You need something to praise God for? Just look to the cross. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me, that I should be called a child of God, a son of God. All you got to do is look to the cross. Look to the cross and see the sacrifice. And as he had you in mind. But it gets better. Man, it's like already time to stop. We're just getting started. Oh my God, my God, my God, my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only did it satisfy him, but praising God gave David a renewed strength, life, the power to keep moving forward. You see, when you're going through something, you find yourself in a pit, sometimes it's hard and you've been knocked down, to find the strength to get up and to keep moving forward. But there's something about exercising your will, declaring that I'm going to do this. And then when you begin to do it, all of a sudden now the Holy Spirit's like, that's what I'm talking about. I've been waiting on you. What took you so long? And then you start to crank it up. And you're getting down. Look what the Lord has, you know. And you just hit it. And then it's over. And that's it. And then all of a sudden, man, you've turned from Lou Ferrigno to the Incredible Hulk. All because you chose to begin to praise God. Let me say something else too. Be careful how you judge somebody else's praise. No, I'm serious, because people, there's a lot of different ways that you can praise. People do it differently. David had a wife that said that David was out there and he was happy to have the Ark of the Covenant back, and he's praising God and he's celebrating and everything else, and dancing so much his skirt fell off. But his wife saw him and despised him. In her heart, the Bible says she became barren. Be careful. Because you see, when somebody's praising God, that's intimate. Oh, that's between them and God. Oh, you don't know where God brought me from. I don't know where God brought you from. Oh, so if you start breaking out in a dance, and if you begin to clap, and you begin to sing, and you begin to shout, that's okay. Because that's my God. That's your God, and that's our God. It's okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Something transforming about praise. Verse number 6, Psalm 63:6. Man, y'all are quick. It says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Even in the night, and I know you guys know just what I'm talking about here. When you're going through a storm and you lay down your head at night, you can't sleep, your mind's racing, thinking about all the problems, stressed out, worried, concerned, and everything else. But David said, I remember you. I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. When I lay my head down, I ain't worried about the bills. I'm not worried about the old stubborn, rebellious child of mine. I'm just thinking about you, God. I'm just thinking about your loyal love. I'm thinking about how you could have left me in the pit, but you took me from, like Joseph, from the pit to the palace. Hallelujah. I'm thinking about your faithfulness. I'm thinking about how you never left me nor forsake me, God. When I'm laying my head down at night, I'm just thinking about you, and something takes place. It talks about the peace that surpasses all understanding. All of a sudden, when I begin to think about God and meditate on him, all of a sudden now there is a peace. There is a presence that fills my mind, that fills my atmosphere. And you know what? I go to bed and I sleep real good. I sleep like a rock. Why? Because Jesus is my rock, and that's how I roll. Hallelujah. Two words he used. He used the word remember and meditate. The word meditate means to give serious and intense thought to something. So when you think about God, think intently about Him. Deep thought, not just a fly-by-night thought that just comes in your mind and then just goes out of your mind. But take a moment to really, really dive in and remember not just what He did for you this morning, but 10 years, God, how You saved me from that car accident. Man, God, I forgot about that, but I remember. Thank You for Your goodness. And then He used the word remember. Remember means to recall information or events with a focus on responding in an appropriate manner. I'm not just remembering, God, what You've done and how good You've been to me, but it's invoking a response. You see, if I'm going to truly remember, it's not just recalling the things, but it's accompanied with a desire to respond. When I think about the goodness of God, I can't help but shout a hallelujah. When I think about my beautiful daughter in the back and how God has blessed, so blessed my wife and I can't help but shout a hallelujah. When I think about the glory that waits, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. When I think about it, I can't help. It's accompanied with a response. Hallelujah. That's why David danced. He got the presence of God back in his life. And it provoked him. You see, when we make the decision to cast all of those other thoughts, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and replace those thoughts with thoughts of God's goodness and His word, that's spiritual warfare, in my opinion. Because that's where the battle is. There's thoughts constantly coming into your mind, trying to contradict everything that God has said or God is going to do in your life. But you got to make a decision. Am I going to meditate on those? Am I going to allow them to consume you? And I know you guys know what I'm talking about. I know I'm not the only one here. Those thoughts become so consuming, they torment you. You have no peace. You have no rest. But God has given us a sword. He's given us the power to be able to replace those things. Verse number 7, Psalm 63:7. He said, because You've been my help, therefore in the shadow of Your wings I will rejoice. Because You've been my help. Oh, glory. When you really need help, all you got to look to is your King. The Lord of the heavenly armies. The one that David talked about in Psalm 18 that rend the heavens. Came to the aid. I was thinking about this many years ago. God gave me a revelation about that. It talks about how his cry and then it uses another word too. And I thought about, like, as a parent, you have a child. And your child can cry out for you, right? Daddy, daddy. And you know that cry, right? But then there's another cry. Daddy! And it's a cry of desperation, like, I gotta go right now, I gotta go. And he ran to heaven, he came to the aid of his child. You see, no matter what you're going through, if you really need help, you better believe your daddy is coming to the aid of his children. There's another psalm, we're all over the psalms tonight. There's another psalm he talks about for the sigh of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. There's something about our God being a God of compassion, looking out for the welfare of his children when they're going through some things. David remembers, and if you recall the life of David, David went through a lot of stuff, and God came to his aid and helped him in a lot of different ways. And I'm pretty sure every one of us can echo the words of David in Psalm number 18, verse 16 through 18. Can we put it up? It says, he sent from above and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. For those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Been bound up by sin and in bondage to a lot of different things. Willpower couldn't get us out. I couldn't look to medication. I couldn't look to my daddy, my mommy, my brothers. I couldn't look to anybody else. And they, even though in their earnest desire to help me and to bring me out of those things, it wasn't good enough. I dug myself a pit so deep that nobody could come to my aid. But you see, we make a decision to look unto the hills, and we begin to cry out to Him. And He's the one that picks us up out of miry clay and sets our feet upon a rock. He drew me out of many waters. I don't know about you, but I thank God, because if it had not been for Him, I'd be long gone. He is a present help in the time of trouble. Hallelujah. A present help in the time of trouble. You see, if God delivering me if God saving my soul, if God coming to my aid when I'm going through and I need to be comforted, and God come and he embraces me and He wipes away my tears, and when I need a word, I need some guidance, and I need some help, and I hear His still small voice, and I need some food in my house, and I'm desperate, but I'm full of pride, and I don't want to ask nobody for help, and God comes and he meets my need, and I lift up my children, because my children aren't walking with God, and I desire them to fear the Lord and walk with Him all of the days of their life. And I begin to pray and intercede, and the next thing you know, my son picks up the phone, and he says, and he's wrecked it with the presence of God. And even as he's crying and snotting up the phone, I can feel the presence and power of God. You see, if those are reasons to praise God, I will forever have an unbroken praise. You see, unbroken means it's uninterrupted. Uninterrupted, undisturbed. It's continuous. There should never be a moment in our lives where we can't praise God. I got 1,001 reasons to lift up my voice and to clap my hands and shout with a voice of triumph, because my God reigns. That's my daddy in heaven, and I love Him, and I will dance for Him. I will sing for Him. I will clap for Him. I will do it because He's worthy. Because He's worthy. Because He's worthy. You see, the Bible says something beautiful. He says He gives you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, when you got a cloud of darkness hovering on you, when you feel so heavy that you can't lift your head, all you got to do is got to begin to take off that old stuff. You got to begin to put on the garment of praise. You got to exercise your will. And you got to begin to clap. You got to begin to sing. You got to begin to dance. Pastor William, I can't dance. Cheyenne, I can't sing. Tara, sometimes I clap on beat. But it doesn't matter what it looks like to you, and what matters is what it looks like to Him. Oh, hallelujah. Because it might sound like somebody's taking fingernails going on a chalkboard, but to my glorious Father in heaven, it's a sweet sound. It's a beautiful sound that comes to His ears. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. You see, we're all here tonight, and all of us are celebrating God. And you know, if we were to begin to shout all at the same time, and everybody would say something different, you know, that God hears each and every one of you. He's given us a voice that is unique. You see, if me and Pastor William, and we start beginning to exalt God at the same time, and he's doing it in Spanish, and I'm doing it in English, that's okay. It's distinct to God. Scarlett might not be able to decipher. She might not be able to figure out what it is that we're saying, but God knows it. All of creation can cry out and begin to praise him. And he's like, oh yes, that's my daughter. I hear her voice. Oh, that's my son. I know his tone. Church, I believe this is a word from God tonight. As soon as you step outside of this house tonight, you're going to be faced with everything that's going on in the world. Coronavirus is still out there doing its thing. The storm's out there doing its thing. You might got family members and children acting up. But I want to encourage you. Don't allow those things to dictate whether you keep your mouth shut or you open it and begin to praise your God. Because when you do, not only does breakthrough come, you shift atmospheres. You change atmospheres. You go into your children's room and you walk in and then, man, the presence of God definitely ain't up in there. You don't know what they've been up to, but God done left that room. But you begin to go up there and say, get out. I need about 20 minutes in there. And you go in there and you begin to turn on the music. You get the oil. You get your dancing shoes on. And you begin to praise God. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere begins to shift. Your child walks back in that room and they begin to fall down and weep. Daddy, what did you do? What happened to my room? Why am I crying? You want to get your children saved? Begin to praise God. Hallelujah. For when the praises go up, the blessings come down. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's what I got tonight, folks. That's the word of the Lord. Be blessed. Be blessed. Don't ever let the enemy silence you. Don't ever let your circumstances silence you. We have a voice, and now, right now, the church has a grand opportunity to shout. And what I mean by shout is to have that voice in operation right now, declaring the word of God. Don't let nobody silence you. Because when you begin to worship, when you begin to praise, what you do is you invoke the presence of God. You bring God into the place where you're at, your workplace, your home, no matter where it is. You begin to celebrate. Why? I'm not praising my circumstances. I'm not praising my children. I'm praising my God. Can you stand to your feet? Can you give God a shout tonight? Can you give him a shout? Can you praise him tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory. Father, we love you so much. Nothing can compare to you. And how, you know, like David, I'm reminded of what David said. He said, while I live, I will bless you. So many times we're looking for you to bless us. But David made a declaration that, God, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I pray that tonight, in the name of Jesus, Father, that there would be something that started on the inside of us, that we would always look for opportunities, Father, to bless you and to change the atmosphere where we're at and to just thank you. Singing songs of joy, clapping our hands, dancing, whatever it is. But let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart always be acceptable to you, our God and King. Tonight, Father, your people are blessed. And I pray that you would use them greatly even those that are watching online, Father, that you would use them, that change would take place in this world. Let our praise, yes, Holy Spirit, like Paul and Silas, our praise becomes a weapon that can break chains. Not just chains on us, but chains on others. So I pray that praise would be contagious. And I also pray, Father, that we would stay childlike. Not caring what somebody says or thinks about us, like David's wife did, but that we would do it because it's just between me and you, us and you, God. May you, Holy Spirit, always remind us of the goodness of God, of his loyal love, that covenant-keeping love that will never be broken or separated from us. So tonight we thank you for this service, for your presence in this place. We bless you, we honor you in no other name but in the glorious name of Christ we pray. Everybody said, amen. Just give him one more shout of praise as we close out. Don't let this be the last time that you praise the Lord. Amen. It's the start of something really great. God bless you guys. Guys, be safe. And obviously, the storm's out there and everything else. Make preparations if you need to. And know that you guys are in our prayers. We love you. If you need anything, please call the church. Be blessed. God bless you.